How stubborn you're going to be, Doc.
Yeah.
All right. So there, Colossians 3. We'll be looking at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. But if we want to kind of just lightly pick up where we left off last week, which was chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and kind of get our mind back into that frame of thought so that we can transition into the rest of this scripture. And as we finish up, this opening thought is kind of where we want to finish up in our hearts and minds as well. It reads in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So here again, we see that as we become born again, we have a new king. We have a new Lord. We have a new master. Don't be fooled. You're either following Jesus as Lord or something, someone else. You know, we all are following someone or something. Let it be Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But look at what Paul is instructing the church to become or to manifest, how to walk out this new Christian life that we've been brought into. We gain his wisdom. We teach and admonish one another. But we do it out of love. Somebody was using that earlier. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness. So in that, we hear an attitude that we should have from one another, an attitude that we should have because of God. We're thankful to God in all circumstances. And sometimes those circumstances aren't fun. They aren't pretty. We heard earlier in the beginning of the service a testimony about how God's goodness is pouring out on those people that lost their homes in the fire. And so God has taken that tragedy and he is blessing people. He is showing people who he is, that he really is a God of love. And when we are so filled with the Spirit, this is what comes out of us. The spiritual songs, the hymns, thankfulness, building one another up, helping one another. And he finishes up in verse 17, "Whatever you do, do in word or deed." In other words, whatever you say or whatever you actually physically do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, as you know, I guess the question is, well, how do you do that? How do I know if I'm doing that? I want to do that. How do I know if I'm doing that? And it starts with recognizing our identity, that we are disciples. We are followers of Christ. In fact, each one of us is a minister. You know, so we have a ministry task assigned to us. And even more so, we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is somebody that leaves their home country and goes to a foreign country, a foreign land, and represents the homeland to the foreign land. And we can see that. It's, scripture says that we are citizens of heaven. That is our homeland, heaven. And we are representing heaven to those here on earth as ambassadors. And we will, just like an ambassador, one day be called back to our homeland. So if that's the description of how we're an ambassador, if that's the description of how we are ministers in Christ, then it begins to give us some direction on how we do this, how we do all things in the name of Christ. Keep that in your mind and heart as you go throughout your days and your weeks, and let that scripture just germinate in your heart and change you. That's where we finished up last week. And now we're moving into family relationships. Family relationships. He begins, and he goes through talking to and about wives, husbands, children, masters, and slaves. And I'm going to pull another scripture in from the book of Ephesians about everyone, singles, because some of you who aren't married are going to be tempted to tune out. Well, I'm not a wife or a husband, but I got you. I included one for singles, so we're going to hit everybody. You know, the family relationships. Many of us are just saddened or tormented in the breakdown of the family institution, particularly here in America. America was built on family and God and country and all those good things. Apple pie was in there and Chevrolet probably. I don't know how I got in there, but it was built on family. And we look and we see broken families. We see no desire or reverence to form families, really, especially from a biblical standpoint. And I'm not here to dwell on the negative and how bad family is in America, but it's incumbent upon us as Christians to see what the Bible has to say about that. And it's incumbent upon us as Christians, as individuals, to try to live our lives the way Jesus tells us in Scripture. Whatever role we are, whatever connection we are to the family unit, you know, sure, many of us are husbands and wives, but we're all sons and daughters, and many of us are parents. God designed the family. And we, each one of us, individually, are created by God. Have you ever asked why? Have you ever thought that question? Why does God create people? Why did God create me? And what are the implications of that? What does it mean? Well, firstly, He created each of us, and we are His. Each one of us are created by God, for God. And when we think about that, this is a mind-blowing thought. If it's true, as the Bible says, that we are created by God for Him, and that our life belongs to Him, what would be going through our mind when we say, I don't want to acknowledge you, God. I don't want to believe you exist. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to love you. I don't want to do what you say. I got this other stuff I want to do. And we go wandering around out there in the other pasture. What is going through our mind? And we've all been there. That's where we started. And many of us spent many more moons in that pasture than others. But, you know, when you think about it, that we exist, that we breathe, that we walk and talk, all because He created us and has made it possible. And what is our purpose in life? This is man's big question. Why do I exist? What's my purpose in life? And I would say, it's to sum it up, it would be simply, we are to worship God, reveal Jesus to others. Pretty simple. Simply put, we are to worship God and reveal Jesus to others. So if we've acknowledged that we are created by God for Him, and we understand this purpose, it begins to give us direction in our life. And we will find, and I can guarantee this, we will find joy when we begin to live this way, when we begin to make that acknowledgement and endeavor to live that way. Then all of a sudden, the troubles of the world seem to pale. We can get through them a little bit quicker because we're brought back to setting our mind on things above. And that is, we're created by God, for God, and we are going to be with Him in heaven for eternity. So this is kind of the backdrop, the foundation of what we're trying to learn this morning in Colossians 3. Look at verse 18. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." You know, wives are created to be the helpmeet. And they are to yield to the husband, especially when there's a disagreement in the decision. You know, there may be a decision that you have to make, and at the end of the day, it's the husband has to make it, and the wife is supposed to yield to that, to be subject to it. It says in Ephesians 5:31 that wives are to respect their husbands. And the way that it's said, it's unconditional. It's not you respect your husband if he's respectable. You are to respect him, period. This is the rule of the wives. This is how you are a godly wife. It's done unconditionally. And wives who do not do this, wives who do not respect their husband, are injecting confusion into the family. And it's carried out through the generations that come along. This is what they learn, this is what they've seen, and then it'll be what they act out. Even more strongly said, wives who do not follow this godly admonition are usurping God's plan, God's action in the husband. Now that ought to really blow you away, because the husband is under God's rule. He is subject to God. And I know American women hate that word, submission. Every time I'm getting ready, I'm counseling people for their wedding, and I'm good to the wife, and I say, okay, it says you're supposed to submit to the husband. I'm just, what are you doing? Slap me, you know? But I found a great way to explain it a little bit better that I think every woman can really get behind. Submission means for the wife to duck low enough so that God can deck the husband. Kind of makes sense, huh? I mean, really, when you know and believe and trust that, you know, your husband is subject to God, you know, it's between him and God. When he's messing up, when he's being disobedient, when he's, you know, not being the husband that he ought to be. The next verse, 19, says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Husbands are to be the leaders, the decision makers, the shields, the defenders, the providers, the spiritual leaders, and the wife washers. That's the husband's job. That's the husband's role. Scripture does not say that you are lord of your castle and you go around dominating and oppressing everyone in your kingdom. When we are to be a leader, we're to be a godly leader, a leader that is submitted to Christ, but also a leader that is sacrificing his life for his wife and family, just like Jesus has done for the church. That's the picture of a godly husband.
Not Archie Bunker.
Not Archie Bunker. Probably not Homer Simpson. the kind of love that is described here in verse 19 is an agape love. That's that God love, that long-suffering love. It's the It's the kind of love that Jesus describes that we are to love our enemy. You have heard it said to love your neighbor, but I say to you, love your enemy. But what good is it to love somebody that loves you? That's easy. That's a piece of cake. But to love your enemy, now that takes some supernatural, spiritual gifting to love your enemy. Amen?
Yep.
And so we are charged, each one of us, to have that kind of love. And the husband is to have that kind of love for his wife. So often we husbands get into, this privilege, husband privilege, that, hey, you know, I'm the lord of the house, so I what I want comes first. That is not what we're talking about. That's backwards. We should put the wife's needs first. You know, I said that the husband is to be a wife washer, a wife washer. We are to wash and cleanse our wives with water and the word. And we are to prepare our wives to be this beautiful, adored woman. Just like Jesus says in Revelation 21 that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven adorned as a bride for her husband. And we think, you know, what those of us who have been to weddings or been in a wedding, you know, when that bride is coming through the door down there, there is nothing more beautiful. Woo, look at that. And she comes in, and that's how we want to be thinking about our wives. And that's how God thinks about the church, and that's us.
I always think he's not the master, he's the head servant.
Yeah.
He's serving the Lord.
Jesus demonstrated.
And then we're another servant.
Right.
He's the head one.
Right.
The husband.
Yes. Amen.
If husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church, I don't think there's a woman alive who wouldn't love that.
Right. Yeah, they would have no problem ducking. Huh? Amen.
That's a big part of the problem. When a husband doesn't stand up for what he needs to do, the woman sees her responsibility with the children and has to do something. If a man will just stand up and be the leader of his home, the protector, care about them instead of himself and his hubcaps and everything else that he likes, it would change the whole course of would bring peace into his home, order, stability. There'd be a sense of stability there just from that kind of behavior, doing what needs to be done.
Amen.
Instead of sitting on the couch.
Yeah.
Watching
parking orders.
Simpson or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, you're so right. Sometimes tough decisions have to be made.
Well,
sometimes things have to be done that are no fun.
Mm-hmm.
But wives need to do their part too. If we're out there stomping all over them and let me do it and I'm going to be the lead and I'm going to do it and without showing that respect and doing, and I was, you know, when we first got married, I was like that. I was a pushy, rather dominant, loud person, if you can believe it. I remember my best friend, my maid of honor at my wedding. We had a church wedding, and after the wedding, because he read this, you know, wives submit to your husbands, after the wedding, she actually came up to me, and this was my best friend, and she goes, I can't believe you let him read a verse at your wedding that said you are to submit to your husband.
Was she married?
She was not married yet.
Oh, yeah.
But no, I mean, that's, and so, you know, it's definitely a learning process, but I don't think we can talk all about what husbands need to do, but... You know, I think wives have their roles too, and if either one is not functioning well, the marriage is not going to function well.
Mm-hmm. I've learned many times over the years that if I'm too strong, then the rest of the family can't do their job. Right.
Yeah.
Or if I try to do it all, yeah, I'm just going to do it all. Doesn't work.
The real advantage is having two people that love the Lord that are born again, because then there can be an agreement of the Spirit in the family, strong wills are great. Gets things done. Gives you a vision for things. It's driving force that makes things happen. But in Ephesians 4:3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when a husband has a heart with that peace that for his wife, and wants to keep the unity of the Spirit in a family, he will give up his own way. And when a wife sees her husband in the same way, she's not demanding her own. She's looking for what's best for the family. And that smooths out all the wrinkles, I think, that agreement in the Spirit.
You know, that having the husband having a vertical relationship with God Almighty, the wife having a vertical relationship, her vertical relationship with God Almighty, and they come together in a horizontal relationship, is just incredible. My dad and mom were amazing examples, and I never saw them argue or yell at each other or anything as a kid. But they the closest they ever got was my mom had my dad kind of worked out, really pushed a lot of times to get a lot of things done, and my dad was just trying to more of a peacemaker, and he and they'd be at the dinner table, and my mom would be going, you need to get this done, you need to get that done, you can do this, and then Pop, you need to show up here, and it's like, whoa, Lydia, please, and at some point, they both realized that it was just about ready to escalate into an argument, that us kids are doing the ping pong thing, and looking at Dad, looking at mom, and back and forth, and they would get up from the I saw it three times in my life. I saw them get up from the dinner table, and they walked into the bedroom, and it was like, well, about the second time, it was like, well, I wonder what they're doing, and so I walked over to the bedroom, and the door was cracked open a little bit, and I looked inside there. My dad and mom were on their hands and knees at the foot of the bed.
Wow. Yeah, like I had
them. Has rock and roll. My relationship with God. We've done this a little bit several different times, and we go there long after we should have been there, and you know, going straight to God and letting him unsort our hearts is the only way to make it.
Well, it's like with my mom and dad, the way I always saw it is like they worked as a team. And again, especially when it came to my two brothers and myself, and anytime that if there is a disagreement, all that, they would take it to another room, and you know, either they're either praying or else they're hashing out one way or another. But they never did it in front of me and my brothers.
That's good.
You know, because my dad may have something about me, and my mom, well, maybe that's not so, and all that. Well, you know, instead of me sitting there watching it going on. That was a problem between my ex-wife and I, is that, you know, when my son was a toddler and walking around, well, he'd getting into stuff like he's not supposed to be getting into, and I'd be getting down on him, and then his mother's getting down on me, and later on, he came up with the little game of, let's, you know, on board, let's instigate some, and he did, you know, he became an instigator later on, and when the kid stayed with me for a while, he was 11, and my daughter was 9, and it's just every other hour, she's screaming bloody murder because he's there just instigating all kinds of trouble about it.
Yeah.
And you know, that was a big problem between my ex-wife and I. We didn't work as a team.
Amen.
And you got to have God as leader of the team.
Yeah. Well, let's keep moving on. I think what we've discovered here, or brought out, is all the duties of marriage are wrapped up in unity and love. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So we see this parent and child relationship here, and I think it's significant that the word is expressed towards the fathers exasperating the children. We men can do that sometimes. We can be so rigid and unrelenting and demanding of our children then we get them to the point of being exasperated. You know, whenever I read this scripture, I think of one time in our house, our daughter Savannah, I think she was like 8 years old at the time, maybe, and she was pretty short, still is. She was on the stairs up above, and boy, she was just so mad at me, and she was red-faced and screaming. She was exasperated, big time. And this verse just really hit home. Don't exasperate your children. And children are to be obedient to their parents. And this is just another problem we have in society with the breakdown of families, this parental authority of children of obedience. All right. Those of you that are single, you're probably looking at it, he got past all of those and he didn't hit me. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Let's cheer left with a couple books. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Actually, I think we could read even more. Let's start with verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in the secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Hallelujah. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we see the same theme in Ephesians that Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, just as the one in Colossae. It's the same recommendations, the same teaching, the same admonition. And we see at the end here, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we've had a great discussion about husbands and wives and submission and helping and all of that. And meanwhile, you know, if you're single or you're thinking tuning out, I'm not getting hit. But it says, too, to those who are single, each one of us in here is to be subject to one another, to submit to one another, to put one another's needs above ours. And this is something that we're taught from little kids, you know. Don't be selfish, you know. Be generous, be loving and kind, be humble. And we need to continue it as adults, especially in the church fellowship and out in the community and out at your neighbors and even your enemies, should we have any. This is the attitude that we're to have. You know, you may not find yourself as a husband or a wife. Maybe you don't have children, so some of this is a little distant, but as an individual, as a member of the community, as a member of the church, we have our marching orders. And even more so, you may find yourself as a master or a slave. It is true. Turn back to Colossians 3. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. This applies to all of us. You know, some of us find ourselves in the place of a master, which might look a little more in the American world as employer or supervisor or foreman. We have authority. We have some kind of authority. We're in that master role over others. And so we have some instruction on how we are to think towards those that are under us, those under our authority, recognizing that we have a master in heaven, so that shall guide how we treat those under our authority. Remembering, our behavior to our master in heaven and what we want done, what we want to see him doing. So this hits all of us on how we should be walking out our faith. You know, you may have a disobedient master. You may have an unfair master. But God says they will pay the consequences. So we can go through our daily servitude knowing, okay, well, you know, you're going to get what you got coming from God. So I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing, but you're going to have a little conversation with God. And if you're a master, you know, it's good for you to remember that too. If you are under an unfair master, you still need to serve as if they were a good master. Because you're doing it as you're serving Christ. This is actually how you can get through those days where your master is unfair. You look beyond your master, beyond your employer, and you see Christ. That's the one I'm serving. And that's how you deal with it. That's how you can endure through it.
Yes, some people have had to quit their jobs because their employer wants them to do things that they know the Lord doesn't want them to do.
Yeah. And sometimes you're forced into that choice. All right. So we've looked at... I'm sorry, Obi.
I was working a job at a machine shop once. Because I believed in God, the guy that owned the machine shop was an atheist. And because I believed in God, he fired me.
That can happen.
Yep.
That can happen. But there again, we remember that Jesus is our provider. He is our Lord. And everyone has to account individually before God. So what we've learned here is that rewards motivate and consequences will discipline us. They will redirect us. For every action, there's a consequence, right? Many people living in chaos are going through life without realizing that there's that equation. For every action, there's a consequence. And we, as Christians who maybe are called to help others or get called in to help others who are experiencing their consequences, sometimes usurp what God is trying to do in their life. We are not acting according to God's will. We are to, you know, give a cup of cold water. We are to help those when it's within our ability. But what we have to do is check with God and see what he's doing here. Because sometimes we help people get out of their consequences that God is using to shape them, to discipline them. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever recognized it? You know, I over the years, I've had jail ministries. I've gone into jail and done Bible studies and prayed with guys and baptized in jail there. And so many of them, you know, are saying, I'm innocent. I didn't do that. Or they're asking to get out early. You know, I want to get out early, Judge. And, you know, Pastor, will you pray for me so I get out early? And what's foolish about that is the reason they're there is because God put them there, maybe to save their life, but in many ways to do something, to shape them, to redirect them from their past behavior. And the same with us. When we do things and we're suffering the consequences, you know, God is saying, you need to change. I'm redirecting you. I want you to, you know, do something a little differently. I want you to grow through this. I want your faith to be increased. What God is really concerned about for us in our lives is not our comfort. It's how we worship Him, how it changes our lives, how we love others. And sometimes that is not going to be comfortable and easy. And when we do things that bring consequences upon ourselves, we need to try to get God's heart, His mind, His eyes, and look at it from that perspective. And instead of whining and complaining and crying out, God, get me out of this. I swear I'll never do it again. It should be, God, shape me, mold me, show me. You know,
that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing.
Yeah.
But we humans do not know.
Amen. You know, in Ephesians 6:9, it says, and masters, do the same thing, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You know, every one of us, we're all God's favorite, but we're also not. In other words, he's no respecter of persons. He expects the same things out of all of us. You know, back in the Old Testament time, it said in Judges that every man would do as he pleased, as he chose. And these were speaking of evil things, speaking of things that were not godly. And God wants to pull us through that. He wants us to get to the point where we're following His will. We're choosing His will. In Hebrews, you know where it says that God disciplines us as sons. And nobody likes discipline. It's not fun, but it's necessary. He's disciplining us as sons. We as parents discipline our children because we love them, because we want them to change their behavior. We want them to stay safe. We want them to prosper. And our Father in Heaven wants the same for us. And sometimes that requires discipline. Amen? I mean, how many of us have suffered something, even somewhat recently, that didn't feel good, didn't feel fun, and it was really a direct consequence of our personal action? And then, you know, God's saying, okay, listen to me. Let me show you what I really want. Let me show you what should be done, what you could be doing. Let's finish up with a couple of scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we see that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes discipline and consequences are a spiritual matter, and it takes faith to see it the way God wants it, to let Him direct us. So, again, in closing, we have changed our kings, our masters, our lords. We are now under the reign of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of all. And as children, when we disobey, we will experience consequences. But instead of focusing on so much of the hurt and the trouble, let us focus on the end result of that. God, where are you taking me? Where are you directing me? And what part am I not living out properly? We've looked at those, and we've touched on everyone here. Husband, wives, children, slaves, masters, singles. We all have a direction from the Lord. So the end result is just asking ourselves, now that we've experienced the consequence, now that we've heard the Word of God, how then shall we live?